Most people are familiar with the order of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're generally hazier about the letters or epistles of St. Paul, and vaguer still about the other books in the New Testament, such as James or 1 Peter. But there is probably a general assumption that the order of these books reflects the date of their composition, with Matthew first and so on. So it comes as a shock to learn, as I did when I began to study the New Testament, that St. Paul's letters were written earlier than anything else in it. Paul was writing only some 2 decades after the crucifixion of Jesus, in the 50s and 60s AD, and his first letters were 1 Thessalonians and Galatians. The Gospels did not appear until probably around 70 AD or so. In our Bibles, St. Paul's letters are simply arranged in order of length. The first Gospel to be written, which is also the shortest, was Mark. Matthew and Luke are actually revised versions of Mark, with a lot of other material added. And John is probably later still, at the turn of the 1st to the 2nd century. This means that for the people of what we call New Testament times, there was as yet no New Testament. St. Paul can't say of his own teachings, "Go and check this in the Gospels," because there were as yet no Gospels to check it in. St. Paul's set of scriptures, his own Bible as it were, consisted only of what we now call the Old Testament. And it was a long time before the Gospels, and indeed his own letters, came to be regarded as part of the Bible, ta Biblia, meaning in Greek, the books, plural. In the next episode, we'll look at the origins and growth of the Old Testament. Today, I want to concentrate on the Gospels of the New Testament, which, even though later than Paul, are in so many ways the foundational documents of Christianity as it has come down to us. What kind of books are the 4 Gospels? There's nothing else exactly like them, either in antiquity or today's world. But their combination of the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, with his memorable utterances and teachings, gives them the air of a composite latter-day biography, such as those of famous people that were being written in the Greek-speaking world in the first couple of centuries AD. It's generally assumed that by the 60s and 70s of the first century, memories of what Jesus had done and said, which had circulated till then mainly by word of mouth, were in danger of being lost. Mark, so far as we know, was the first to write them up as a quasi-biography of Jesus. If he had predecessors, their work is now lost to us. There's a tradition in the Christian world that Mark was a companion of Peter, and thus had access to his thoughts and memories. However, most New Testament specialists now think Mark was actually resident in Syria rather than Rome, where Peter ended his days. Despite using the occasional Latin word, Mark wrote in Greek, but a Greek that shows he probably spoke the Semitic language Aramaic as his first language, just as Jesus himself had done. Crucially, none of the Gospel writers was an eyewitness to the events they describe, and their knowledge must derive mainly from orally transmitted stories and teachings, which they arranged as they saw fit. The 3 Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke, share many similarities, and are therefore known as the Synoptic Gospels, meaning that they see things from the same point of view. The Gospel of John is very different, and has little in common with the Synoptic Gospels. In John, Jesus talks mostly about his own nature as God's Son, rather than about how life should be lived, as he does in the others. The major issue that has interested scholars about the Synoptic Gospels is how they relate to each other. There's a lot of material, both stories and sayings, that feature in both Matthew and Luke, but are not in Mark. If Mark came first, then there needs to be an explanation of this supplementary material shared by Matthew and Luke. One obvious explanation is that Luke had read Matthew's work, or vice versa, but most have actually come to the conclusion that they both drew independently on some other document which is now lost. This mysterious document was christened Q, from the German word Quelle, meaning source. Not perhaps the most imaginative of titles. So there may well have been at least one document in existence preceding Mark's work that gave some account of Jesus and his life and teachings. It must be stressed that the existence of Q is a hypothesis. It's never turned up as an actual document in the flesh, as it were. And there are problems related to it, because in so much of the material supposedly taken from it, Matthew and Luke have coloured it with their own outlook. There's also much in both these Gospels that is peculiar to each of them. For example, only the Gospel of Luke contains the parables of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, so he must have taken them from some other source, or, though most prefer not to think of this as a possibility, made them up entirely himself. The stories of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke also diverge widely. Matthew gives us the wise men, and Joseph and Mary having a house in Bethlehem, while Luke gives us the shepherds and the manger. And Mark has no birth story at all. My own suspicion is that what is known as the synoptic problem may well be insoluble, and that we'll just never know how the three gospel writers came by their traditional account of Jesus. But a lot of these accounts must have circulated by word of mouth before any gospel writer collected them, as well perhaps as in rudimentary books such as Q, if it indeed existed. One of the interesting things about Christian use of the Gospels is that we know from fragments of early manuscripts that they were not written on scrolls, which was the normal form for books of authority of the era, but on a codex. A codex is what we now think of as a book, separate pages sewn or stuck together down one edge, so that it can be opened page by page. Despite the prevalence of scrolls at the time, codexes were used in the world of the Gospel writers' day, but they weren't used for serious literature. They were essentially notebooks, something like an old-fashioned school exercise book. Real literature was always written on a scroll, and this applied above all to the scrolls of the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, which were deemed much too sacred to be written out on a mere codex. So although the Gospels were important writings, biographies of Jesus in essence, they weren't recorded on scrolls but on codexes, and this may suggest to us how early Christians saw them, as informal works, perhaps as a kind of memory aid for preachers telling the stories and recounting the teachings of Jesus orally. This may be reflected in the fact that there is not much evidence of careful standardization among manuscripts of the Gospels until a much later date. People seem to have been free to improvise on the basis of what was in the Gospels, and it was also only later that worries arose about the fact that the story told in the four Gospels differs significantly one from the other. Eventually, this did become a concern, and St. Augustine of Hippo in North Africa wrote a book in the 5th century AD trying to reconcile the accounts in the four Gospels. But early on, the Gospels had a more informal status, it seems, and the differences between them were simply accepted. Even today, most preachers will quote freely from the Gospels from memory, and sometimes produce a hybrid version combining wording from more than one Gospel. A classic case is the story of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus for advice, who is merely described as young in one Gospel and just as a ruler in another. But this didn't, and doesn't seem to worry anyone much. These facts about the Gospels should give us pause for thought. For early Christians, the Gospels were clearly extremely important, since they preserved the acts and sayings of Jesus, whom Christians revered as the Son of God. But they weren't holy scripture in the way that the Old Testament was scripture. Instead, they were sources, authoritative sources perhaps, but still only sources nonetheless, of knowledge about Jesus. They were not seen as inspired in their exact wording in any way. Mark had not been revered in that way by Matthew and Luke, or they wouldn't have dared to change his text as they did when they wrote their own Gospels. They were not, as it were, gospel truth. This is not to diminish them in any way, but to point out that they were not yet part of the Bible, which, of course, did not as yet exist. Like the letters of St. Paul, they were treasured and copied as a special kind of Christian literature, in some ways possibly more important than the books of the Old Testament, but not seen in the same sacred light as those. No one knows where the Gospels were written. The idea that Mark was living in Syria is a best guess, partly based on the fact that that is where the early Christian movement really took off. A slightly more productive question is whether the Gospels were written each for a particular community or intended for all Christians at large who might come across them. Given the mobility of people around the Mediterranean in ancient times, which we know about from St. Paul's many journeyings, I'm inclined to think that they are writings meant for all, even if they may reflect concerns central to the community in which they were actually produced. What modern study of the Gospels has made abundantly clear is that the Gospel writers have shaped the material they had inherited with particular concerns in mind. For example, Luke's more interested in the needs and plight of women and the poor than is the case with Mark and Matthew. This implies, of course, that we can't always drill down to the underlying truth about Jesus himself, since the Gospel writers come between us and him. But we can often make an educated guess as to whether particular sayings attributed to Jesus are plausible. Sometimes this will be because no one in the early church would have made them up. For example, on one occasion Jesus appears to deny that he is good, saying that only God is good. And no early Christian would have invented such a saying relating to Jesus himself. As with many biographies, we may not always have a totally reliable report of what Jesus said and did, but we do come away from reading the Gospels with a picture of a consistent person whose character, as it emerges on the pages, explains why people felt not only challenged, but also accepted and affirmed by him. So the New Testament, with its Gospels and letters, was not seen by the early Christians as Holy Scripture as such, even though it was of immense importance. What was deemed as Holy Scripture were the books of the Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, to which magnum opus we will turn our attentions tomorrow.